Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who were ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon.
Father, we thank you again that you are a speaking God. We thank you that your words have power. Power to show us Christ and power to strengthen us in Christ. So please use your word now for our good and for your glory. And we commit these things to you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, please do have open Hebrews 13 in front of you. It's on page 1212 of the Church Bibles. And we're going to be focusing this morning, as we make our way through this chapter, on verses 7 to 17. We had most of the chapter ever, but it's going to be looking at 7 to 17 this morning. Now, one of my favourite books, it won't appeal to everyone, but I very much enjoy it, will soon be available at our website, is The History of Independency in St. Albans. There are only about six copies, I think, but Paul Nicholson, who comes to 9:30, has kindly scanned it in, and it will be available at the website. The book was written by Fred Harding, John's father. John is here up to my right. Fred was here, was the pastor from 1948 to 1967, was it 68? Somewhere in 69, thank you very much. And he wrote this wonderful work tracing the arrival of the gospel in St. Albans, what was happening through the Reformation, and then the kind of history of Spicer Street up until 1962. I particularly enjoy reading the kind of the 200 years that we've been here. If you do get a moment, do have a look at it. I think many of you would enjoy it. And you will realize as you read it that there is nothing new in church life. And two of the great heroes of the last couple of hundred years are plaques here in Spicer Street, William Urwick and John Harris. And needless to say, both of them faced difficult situations during their time in ministry. Well, on into his ministry, Mr. Urwick, who had a fabulous ministry here in the late 19th century, faced a little bit of turbulence. Fred Harding writes this in his book. In the following year occurred one of those painful and distressing happenings which mar the life of every church. Two prominent members, Mr. Edwin Nash and Mr. S. E. Buttonshaw, were much offended by a sermon which Mr. Urwick preached on June the 21st, 1891. Goes on to say they withdrew from membership and started a congregational church in a room in Upper Lattimore Road. Fred goes on to write, the offending sermon was preached on Hebrews 13:7. And he quotes the Authorized Version. Remember those who have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Then writes this, there is no record to hand which might explain what was actually said to cause such deep offense. But clearly this sermon on Hebrews 13:7 from Mr. Urwick caused significant ripples. I do hope this morning that you will not take such great offense at what I have to say from these verses, and I can look forward to seeing you again next week. But it is not too difficult to imagine what he had to say from these verses that might have given some people a hump in the congregation. Because these verses have important things to say about leadership in the church. There are actually two verses here. Verse 7 speaks about remembering your leaders. And verse 17, the word there we've got in our translation, have confidence. It could be obey your leaders and submit to their authority. There has been nothing in the letter so far about leaders, but now the writer gives us this teaching on leaders. And the question we need to ask is, what are leaders there for? What is their role? How are they to be viewed? Well, we want to come back to the leadership question in a moment. Put it to one side. And notice that verse 7 is there and verse 17. And what I want to do with you initially is to have a look at the verses that come in between 7 and 17. What is being taught in verse 8 to 16? Inside, as it were, the leadership brackets that go around this passage. What's at the heart of this passage here? What do we have here? Well, if you've been with us over the weeks and over the months as we've looked at Hebrews, then in one sense there'll be no surprises here for you in these verses. Let me just remind you of what this letter is about. It was written, of course, the book of Hebrews was written, it's actually a sermon in written form. This sermon come letter was written to Jewish Christians who were thinking about abandoning the Christian faith and heading back to Judaism. They were going back to the familiar. They were tempted to go back to the easier, to the safer, to the comfort religion. And so all the way through this sermon come letter, the writer has been reminding them that what they have in Christ is better. A better priest, a better sacrifice, a better covenant, a better hope. Why go back when what you have in Christ is better? And from the end of chapter 12, he has been driving his points home so that they cannot miss what he is saying and they know what to do in response to what he has had to say about Jesus. And in these verses here in the middle of the section, 8 to 16, he is again just driving home the big points of the letter. and we're going to have a look at it because we need those points driving home. Firstly, in verses 7 to 10, we are to go on looking to Jesus Christ for salvation and strength. Salvation and strength are only found in Jesus Christ. Let me read the verses of the first couple of verses. Let me start in verse 7 again. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. You see, the leaders spoke God's word to you. They trusted in that word themselves. They believed in Jesus. Jesus saved them. And Jesus Christ that they preached is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, the Jesus that was preached to you saved yesterday, saves today, and will save tomorrow and save forever. And it flows on naturally, doesn't it, into verse 9. Do not get carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. So because you've got Jesus, because you've got this Savior who saved yesterday, saved today, and will save forever, you don't need anything else. Don't get carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. The idea there of strange is not so much weird as strange as in different, coming in from the outside. And he's saying, no, don't listen to the strange teaching. Remember there used to be that campaign for children, I don't know whether it's still going on, is stranger danger, whichever way around it was. Beware of the stranger. Strangers are danger, can be danger. And so it is with Christian teaching. Beware of the strange coming in. Don't get misled by it. And then these verses, of course, say, and don't look to have the ceremonial foods, because they'll do you no good. I am about to read through Leviticus in my own Bible reading. I have to gird my loins to do that. It's not always easy, is it, to go all the way through the meals and the sacrifices. And there were many meals, many sacrifices that would be offered. And you can see these Jewish families inviting back these Christians, saying, no, come to the meals. Come here. Come to our religious ceremonies and meals. And the writer says, no, they'll do you no good. That belonged to the previous era. That belonged to then, to the old covenants. What you need to be strengthened by is grace, there in the verse. Be strengthened by grace, not the ceremonial meals. And where does grace come from? Where does grace come from? It's from Jesus. We won't turn to it, but 4:16. We go through him to the throne of grace, through Jesus Christ, to the throne of grace, to receive grace and mercy in our time of need. We're to be strengthened by Jesus, through prayer, through him, from the very throne of grace. Can you see what he's saying? It's nothing new in Hebrews, is it? Jesus Christ, he's the one who saves. He saved yesterday, he saved today, he'll save tomorrow, he'll save forever. You need nothing else but him and his salvation. I'll just try and illustrate this so we can just get our minds just to dwell upon this. You know, occasionally in medicine, in modern medicine, there are times when you have a condition which can be treated, which really can be sorted out. I think a classic example would be a really arthritic hip. You know, all the coverings of the joint have gone. You've got bone rubbing against bone. It's just getting worse. Mobility is going and there's a lot of pain. There is only one solution. Herbal teas will not cure it. All of the alternative medicines in the world will not do it. A little bit of physio will not do it. What needs to happen? There's one solution. There needs to be a new joint. There's one solution to this. And so it is with Jesus Christ. There is one solution and one solution only to the sin problem. It is Him. And He is able to do it and willing to do it. And we need no other than Him. And where you are new to us or just exploring the Christian message, we just want to say to you again, you know, there are all sorts of things you could try, but actually Jesus is what you need. Jesus can save you. In one sense, you need look no further. There are all sorts of alternatives out there. Jesus will save. And will save you forever into eternity. So we have salvation in Christ. That's pretty familiar to you. If you've been coming along and hearing Hebrews, that's just what he's been saying all the way through. Secondly, you are to be willing to suffer for following Christ. Look at verses 11 to 14. These are strange verses in some ways and need some thinking about, but the message is clear enough. Let me read 11 to 14 and see if you can spot the key idea. And the key word. Let me read it again. The high priest carries the blood of the animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. What's the key idea? What's the key word come three times? Outside. Outside. With the Old Testament, sacrifices were burnt outside, even though the blood came in. Jesus Christ went outside. In order to save us, he left the security of the city. He went outside, and we are to go to him outside and to bear his disgrace. Now, this would have been a massive message for these first century Jewish Christians, because remember, in the first century in the Roman Empire, Judaism was a recognized religion. It was acknowledged. It was, in one sense, a safe place. It was within. But you leave that for another religion, another unrecognized one, and you are going outside. You are exposed out there. You will suffer disgrace. Of course, our forefathers here, for them, this verse was very, very important back in 1662, when 3,000 ministers would not sign up to the Act of Uniformity. Now, there's a lot of history and politics to go behind that, but they could not in good conscience do that, and they were rejected from the Church of England, and many of their congregations went with them. And they were excluded from public affairs and from university degrees for decades and decades and decades after. They went outside. Now, I'll use that as an illustration. They went in good conscience, but the call is clear. There in the verses here. Let us then go to him outside the camp and bear his disgrace. There'll be little ways in which we go outside to the camp and bear the disgrace. We'll be willing, won't we, to identify with Christ, willing to speak up for Christ, willing to admit that we belong to Christ in a culture where, to believe God's word, we are seen as weirdos. We go outside and are willing to go outside. It may, in fact, be we do not know how the political situation is going to pan out. We do not know. But it may well be that for us to be believers will mean that we need to go outside, that there may well things be closed off to us in terms of employment and life. and we will need to go outside to bear suffering, to bear disgrace. And what will keep us going? Verse 14. For here we do not have an enduring city. See, we don't need the city that's here, with all that it promises and all that it offers. But we are looking for the city that is to come. It's a word, isn't it, to those who are suffering for the gospel, for those who have been alienated by the gospel. We have a city that is to come. Have you been with us? In Hebrews, over the weeks and months, you'll notice it's just the familiar theme. Moses, Abraham, they all gave up things. They all went outside. Moses left the Egyptian court. He was the classic one who went outside to Jesus Christ. So a willingness to suffer. Thirdly, we are to offer the sacrifices which please God. 15 and 16. See, these Christians from a Jewish background must have really felt it when they gave up the temple and the tabernacle and all their traditions. And one of the things I think they must have felt most acutely was their loss of their worship, their Old Testament worship, all the rhythms and the routines of offering sacrifices, of the fellowship offerings, again in Leviticus, all that sacrificial stuff offered to God, which he had commanded, with which he was well pleased. But the writer says, no, you haven't given up offering sacrifices. It's just now that the sacrifices that you offer are different. Well, not different, but they are, you have still offered sacrifice, and the things that God wants are slightly different. Look at verse 15 and 16 again. Through Jesus, we offer our sacrifices. Through Jesus, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name, and do not forget to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Can you see that we are to be a people who sacrifice? And here are the sacrifices that please God. A sacrifice of praise. The fruit of lips that confess his name. In other words, God is pleased when we praise him. Now, you could think that's just limited to song. I don't think that's limited to song. Though he is pleased when from our hearts we sing his praises. But it's also when we pray, when we declare his praises. And it's when we speak to others about God. When we speak well of him to others, we are praising him. We do that in prayer, we do it in song, we do it in evangelism. And he is pleased with that. But it's not just with our lips that we offer sacrifices, it is with our lives. Verse 16, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. To do good and to share, to do acts of mercy, to be kind, to be generous. God is pleased with these things, with these sacrifices. I do, by the way, think we've just got to be careful in our own thinking. I think very often we're so mindful of our sinfulness and our sins that we forget that we can actually please God. It's so easy through the day to go, well, I'm just a sinner and everything's tainted by sin, and I'm glad that I'm saved and everything's tainted by sin, but I'm glad that I'm saved. No, we are saved. Our lives are tainted by sin. But inasmuch as we seek to praise him and to speak well of him and to sing his praises and to speak of him and to be kind and generous to our brothers and sisters and to do good, he is pleased. Think of you, if you're a parent, does your child need to get it absolutely right for you to be pleased with them? No. And so it is with God. And many of you, in many things you will have done, will have pleased God very much in your service of him. Can you see how these verses, in one sense, simply summarize again, everything in Hebrews. Jesus Christ is the Savior. We are to be willing to suffer to go outside. And we are to offer the right sacrifices, which is our lips and our lives. So what are leaders there for? What about verse 7 and verse 17? Well, the very fact that they are there, I think, gives us a huge clue. They are outside of this, around this teaching, bracketing this teaching. And we see in verse 7 what leaders are to do. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Leaders are to teach the word of God and to model living it out. And then in verse 17, have confidence or obey your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that will be of no benefit to you. You see, the work of a leader, and by the way, I think the leader here are pastors and teachers and elders, and here, of course, apostles who gave the word and the church planters. The work of the leader is to teach you Christ, to show you Christ, to encourage you to go on trusting Christ. The work of the leader is to make sure that no strange teaching comes in and takes you away from Christ. The work of the leader is to encourage you to live for Christ, to offer sacrifices of praise. The work of the leader is to encourage you to be willing to stand for Christ, even if that is very costly. That's what the work of the leader is. It is to help you to do Christ, to be in Christ. But note as well that leaders will need to give an account. Account for their work and an account, in one sense, for the church. Have you ever looked after someone else's children? If you ever looked after ours, by the way, we're very grateful to you when they've been taken off our hands. But imagine you look after four kids. We had four kids. Imagine you take four kids and you look after them. You bring them back at the end of the day to their parents. Now, what do you want to present on that when you get back to the parents? You want to present all four kids back in good health, don't you? You don't come back with three because you've got to give an account. You give them back. They're not your children. You give them back and you say what you've done. You've done them in a favor in one sense, but you are held to account as you hand the children back. And so it is. For the leader, there is a holding to account. Where are the 280 members on the last day we as an eldership will be asked? How are they? Are they all back safe? Have they all been kept in the faith? How did you do your work? Did you look after them? Are they all here in one piece, as they should be? The leaders will have to give an account. And how is the church to respond to the leaders? Well, you are, it says here, to submit to their authority because they keep watch over you. We are looking out over for you, concern for you. And you are to do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, not a groaning, for that will be of no benefit to you. You see, there seems a sense here, isn't there, that you are to submit to a leadership. You actually, the verse tells us, you are to be, make the work of a leader joyful. Not to make leadership, looking after a church, a burden and a cause of groaning. So I think the best way to kind of address this is to ask the question, what makes a Christian leader joyful? What makes a pastor or an elder joyful? In what sense is a believer, church member, to submit? Well, let me tell you what makes us joyful. And it flows right out of the book of Hebrews. What makes this work a real joy is when people submit to the gospel we teach here. It's a real joy when people trust in Christ. It's a real joy when people see how wonderful he is and want to go on trusting him and serving him. That's what gives us joy. When you trust and love Jesus and serve him. We are joyful when you submit to the commands that we are given. Let me just, as an illustration, just turn back over the page with you to chapter 12, verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone. Who's speaking? Make every effort to live in peace with everyone. Who is speaking? It's me. It's my voice you're hearing, but who's speaking? It's the very word of God, isn't it? We are joyful when you hear that word and live it out. It's not obeying an authority that comes from us intrinsically. It's obeying the word of God. And when you take that seriously, when you make every effort to live in peace with everyone, then our work becomes a joy. You become a joy to us. We are joyful when we see you seek to be pure in your lives and turn from sin. We are joyful when you submit to the word which encourages you to be generous. We are joyful when you submit to the word which says that you are to gather regularly with his people. We are joyful when you submit to the word which says you are to share the faith with those around you. We are joyful when you are humble and open to correction from the word. We are joyful when you grow in understanding and we are hungry to learn. That makes our work a joy and is a benefit to you spiritually when you're serving Christ. And by the way, there is much joy, let me tell you, at the work here in Spicer Street. Much joy. Because so many of you are serious about Jesus and following him and growing in him and obeying him. Then it just is a real joy. But what makes us groan? What makes us groan? What makes a pastor, elder, teacher's job hard? What makes us groan? Well, when people want something different from Jesus. When people get fed up with the words, that makes us groan. When people won't submit to the words, that makes us groan. When people are spiritually lazy, that makes us groan. When people know that they haven't really got it and understood it and they're not doing very well in the Christian life, but they're just spiritually lazy and won't make an effort to grow in Christ, to study his word, to kick on in the Christian life, that makes us groan. That makes the work difficult. When there's an unwillingness to be under the word, where your schedules are so crazy that you're hardly in church, when you can't get under the word, you don't read your Bibles, you don't study your Bibles, and you don't kick on, that is a burden. Or you find people who won't live in peace with each other. Oh, that makes us groan. Really does. Makes the work a burden. But let me tell you, this church is a profound encouragement. It's a profound source of joy. And so again, can I, from the very depths of my being, from my heart, encourage you, please, to go on with Jesus. To go on trusting Him, loving Him, serving Him, rejoicing in Him, rejoicing in your salvation, knowing that in Him you have everything. Can I encourage you, because the Word encourages you, to be willing to go outside and willing to suffer for Christ? And can I encourage you to offer sacrifices which please God, to sing your praises, sing His praises from your heart, to do good, to live in peace, to give generously? Because these sacrifices please God, and more than anything, we as leaders want you to live lives that please Him. That's what gives us joy. So would you please meditate on these verses, and would you do one thing for us as well there in verse 18? Would you pray for us? That's what this leader here wants as he writes this, and it's what this leader here would request from you. Please pray for us, that we ourselves would not be tripped up, and that we ourselves would continue to present you the Word of Christ, to look over you and after you, that we might all safely get home to glory. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your Word. How we thank you for our glorious Saviour. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that we have in Him. He is truly wonderful, and He is able to save, and we thank you for Him. And we just pray for our church and relationship between leaders and church. We thank you for this wonderful season of peace that we have between leaders and church, and we just thank you for that. And we pray that you would grow us where we have responsibility, and we pray that the church is a joy to us, and we pray that we'd all grow in Christ together, and so arrive safely in glory. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the one we're looking to is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hail the day that Christ arose. It's on the separate sheets. Let's stand and sing.
Yeah.
Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.